Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
What we're going to do for the next minute, very simply, I want you to begin to ask God to speak to your life. Right where you are, just begin to ask Him. For some of you, it might be the first time today that God speaks to you. For some of you, it might be the first time in a while. For some of you, it might be confirmation. But right where you are, very simply, just begin to say, Lord, speak to my life today. It might be the first time you've ever prayed, but I want you just to begin to ask the Lord, very simply, Lord, speak to my life. I believe many of us have been like Samuel, that we've heard the voice many times, but we've been thinking it's been people, it's been our emotions, but yet it's been God that's been trying to speak to our life today. Just very simply say, Lord, I'm listening. Lord, I'm listening. Speak to me today. Speak to that part of my life that no one else knows about. Speak to that part of my life that's never been able to change. Lord, today we ask you to speak to us. Lord, we ask you to make yourself known in this place. We humble ourselves before you, Lord, and we ask you that your voice would break forth in this place today, that your voice would bring healing, that your voice would bring restoration, that your voice would bring repentance, that your voice would bring hope, that your voice would bring strength, that your voice would bring healing, that today, above all else, that this would be a place where we encounter your presence. Today, expose every lie and establish your truth. Holy Spirit, we commit this time into your hands. Many are our plans. Many are our thoughts. Many are our opinions. Many are our beliefs. But the answer lies with you. Give us your answer today to our situation. Give us your answer to our breakthrough. Give us your answer to the promises that you've spoken over our life. Lord, you are here. Your presence is here right now. And we sit at your feet to hear what you have to say. Lord, even right now, we lay down every distraction, every temptation, everything that seeks to hold us back from being everything you've called us to be and doing everything you've called us to do. Just like Samuel, we say this morning, speak, for your servant listens. Lord, we commit this service into your hands, and we commit this time into your hands, and we give you all the honor, we give you all the glory, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give God a praise offering right now. Amen. You can take your seats. We're going to be reading through a few verses today, but we want to welcome you this morning to Victory Outreach Manchester. For those that are watching online, we welcome you also. And as we heard, our senior pastor is ministering in Philadelphia. Pastor Anthony's ministering in Barcelona. But above all else, God's ministering here and speaking to our lives. And I really believe wholeheartedly that God wants to speak to us today. And we're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 5, and we continue in a series called The Promised Life. And 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to read about a man by the name of Naaman. And we're going to read a few verses. That's primarily why I said for you to take your seats. We're going to read a few verses, and today we're going to speak about how to live a responsible life, how to take responsibility for the promises that God gives us and for the promises that God brings our way. You see, there's going to be many messages in this series where we hear about the promises God brings. We've heard about the promise of God's presence. We've heard about the promise of God's purpose. And last week we heard about the promise of legacy. How many people want to leave something behind for those that follow you and watch you? But many times throughout this series also, we need to learn about what kind of life we need to live to see the promises of God come to pass. Because there's a difference between a promise and a guarantee. You see, God speaks something, but it's our response that brings it to pass. And so today we're going to look at our response to God's promises. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says this. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who's from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Just before we continue, you can already begin to see his mentality about how God's promises would come to pass. He wanted to buy God's promises. He wanted to buy his healing. But you see, no matter your status or position, you can't buy God's blessing. Sometimes it's about coming before God and saying, "God, let your will be done." No matter what you bring to God today, the key is not what gifts or skills you have. The key is your heart before God. See, Naaman's mentality needed to be changed. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." Before we continue, also, I just want to say this. You notice that the young girl never told Naaman to go to the king. She told him to go to the prophet. Sometimes your breakthrough comes from places you least expect it. Sometimes you want to get your breakthrough in the highest places, and sometimes it comes from the toughest of times, the lowest of places. You see, if he'd heard the young girl's voice, he wouldn't have gone to the king to get his blessing. He would have gone to where she said. Sometimes many of us, we're looking for blessings in the wrong places, looking for breakthroughs in the wrong areas, looking for identity in the wrong relationships. And God's told you where to go to get that breakthrough. God's told you where to go to get that blessing. We just need to hear God's voice. See, I'm still just trying to work my way through the scripture. Where are we? Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha, the prophet, sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." That seems like a pretty good deal for me. If you're waiting for a blessing, and you're told where to get that blessing, how many of us are going to go to that place and get it? But isn't it crazy how sometimes you can be so desperate for a breakthrough, but yet just as desperate to do it your way? See, sometimes you've got to be more desperate for the blessing of God than you do for your own opinion or for your own image. Sometimes you've got to lay down the protocol. Sometimes you've got to lay down the self-image and say, "God, if this is where my breakthrough is, I'll worship how you need me to worship. I'll praise how you need me to praise. I'll study. I'll do whatever it takes." Isn't it crazy how Naaman, on the verge of his breakthrough, could still walk away angry? Listen to his response when he was told to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. "But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand all over the place and heal the leprosy.'" This sounds like he's been watching God Channel. He sounds like he's been watching some kind of crazy places. "The prophet's going to come out, wave his hand, and I'm going to get my blessing." Notice he wanted the prophet to do all the work for him. He didn't want to have to do anything himself. "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him. Thank God this morning for people that are willing to tell us the truth. "And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it?' How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Lord, speak to our lives today. Lord, you're already here speaking and stirring, and we ask you to continue that in our lives today in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes when we speak about the promises of God, it can sometimes feel abstract or distant. It can many times feel like God's promises are not tangible, because often we look at the promises that God hasn't fulfilled. Often we look at the promises that we're still waiting to come to pass. But one of the ways that our faith grows in the promises of God is that we look at the promises that God has already brought to our lives. The promise of God's presence, that he promises that we will never be alone again, that he will never leave nor forsake us. His presence has been given to us. Whether you're in the church or at your home, whether you're in your workplace, wherever you are, God's presence has been given. And God's promises are not just what we're waiting to come to pass, but God's promises are what we do with what he's already given us. You see, God has already equipped us. God has already blessed us. We talk about purpose. That's a promise that God has given us. That as soon as you come into a relationship with Jesus, you have a new purpose, a new hope. You see, sometimes God's promises can seem distant because we think the primary promise is what God has called us to do, when actually God's primary promise is who he's called us to be. Who always comes before do. If you're looking for what you're meant to do, you're going to end up lost sometimes. But if you know the first and foremost port of call is who God has called you to be, what he has called you to be like. My question to you and I today is primarily not what has God called you to do, but it's who has he called you to be. What kind of impact do you want to make on people's lives? What do you want people to remember you for? How do you want people to feel when they walk away from you? Do you want them to feel like anything is possible? Do you want them to feel like God can do anything in their life? Sometimes we're so busy looking for what we're meant to do that we lose who we're meant to be. That we're meant to be in him, his image, his presence. And if we're always searching for identity in what we do, it's always dependent on people's opinion of us. It's always dependent on your position. It's always dependent on what people are doing around you. But when you know that you are called to be somebody, when you know you are called to be something, then no matter what season you find yourself in, no matter what position comes your way or goes away from you, no matter what's taking place in your marriage or your household or your workplace, when you know who you're meant to be, then no one can take your identity from you. No one can take your joy from you. No one can take your peace from you. Some of us walk around with no joy because we think we're meant to be doing something, and God's trying to tell us, don't worry about what you do. Worry about who I've called you to be. It's always who before do. Because what you do flows out of who you are. See, you can teach people what you know, but you will always reproduce what you are. Jesus said that to the Pharisees. He says, you've got all this knowledge, you've got all this influence, but all you do is teach people to be twice the son of a devil that you are. You see, you reproduce what you are. There are promises that we wait for. There are promises we look to of restoration, of salvation, of growth. There are promises that we wait on. But the key to that promise is who you become in the process. The key to that, you see, you can get your promise and miss your blessing. Let me say that again. You can get your promise and miss your blessing, because when you get to your promise, you're still the same person you were at the beginning. The blessing is the person that God's making while you pursue your promise. You know what I love about Naaman's life? Even though he struggled and he wrestled, listen to what it says about Naaman. It says that Naaman was a successful man. It says that Naaman was a man of great influence. It says that Naaman was a man of great prestige, great honor. Naaman had all these good things going on in his life, but yet still, it says at the end, but. You see, no matter how successful you become, many times we're still walking with that but in our life. That place that needs healing. That place that needs restoration. And no matter how successful we can be on Facebook or Instagram, no matter how much success we can have in our workplace or our relationships, many times we're still walking with that but in our life. And you see, that's why the gospel is not just for one type of person. The gospel is for everybody, because the gospel meets you at that place of where you need your healing. The gospel meets you at that place where you can say, I've got all of this, yet I'm still waiting on God for something. Naaman had a but in his life, and you and I have one today. You and I have a place in our life where we need healing, where we need breakthrough, where we need restoration, and you can cover it up. You can praise it up. You can hallelujah it up. You can get the promotions. You can get your degrees. You can get all of it, and by the grace of God, those things are good. But yet, when we still walk with that but, we fall short of the true freedom that God has promised us. Jacob lived with that but. He was blessed, he was favored, he was ministering, he had influence. Jacob lived like that until the day God brought him to the end of himself. So you can be blessed and still have that area of your life that needs God's touch. But God will eventually bring you to that place where he will meet you in that place that no one else could meet you. See, I think many of us are similar in here today, no matter our background. No matter what we've come through and been through, many of us have the same dreams and desires. None of us come in here saying, I want to have broken relationships. None of us come in here and say, I don't want to get a promotion. I want to get a demotion. None of us come in here and say, I want to be poor. Right? Well, if you do, I can help you out with that. None of us do that. None of us do that. We come in here saying, I want healthy relationships. I want to have wealth. I want to be able to bless people. I want to have restoration. I want to have... We come in here with the same desires. The difference is not what God wants to do in your life. The difference is not what people say about you. The difference is your response to what God wants to do. That's what makes the difference. You know, when you're in church for a while, you'll hear certain scriptures that we can finish off for the preacher, right? If I was to say things like, greater is he than he that lives in the world. Right? If God is for me. Oh, come on. If God is for me, who can be against me? For God so loved the world. And we repeat these scriptures. The promises of God are? Sort of. 2 Corinthians 1:20. You can put it up there. It says this. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So you can say God's promises are yes and amen. But the truth is, unless you say amen, it's just always going to remain something that you can't lay a hold of. And amen literally means let it be. So my question isn't to you today, do you have a promise from God? You do. The question is, are you saying amen to God's promise? Are you saying to God, let it be? Are you saying to God, whatever way you want to bring that blessing in my life, Lord, amen. If it comes through that person, amen. If it comes in that season that I don't like, amen. If it comes through a time of sickness, amen. If it comes through a time where everything seems to be falling, amen. You see, your response is what takes it from being a promise to a guarantee. Abraham says in Genesis 15, when he'd received this great promise from God, it says he believed for God. He believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. That word believed is literally in Hebrew, amen. But he said amen to God, and God brought his promise to pass. Amen isn't just saying yes. Amen is saying, Lord, whatever way you want to bring it, I will go with that. And sometimes God will take you on journeys you don't want to be on. He'll bring you into relationships that you wonder why God brought you into them. But yet, when we say amen, we come into agreement with God and the way that he wants to work in and through our lives. And today, better start this message. There's four things about Naaman's life that we can learn. I want to spend just a couple of minutes on each. Four things that we see through Naaman's life that eventually he began to possess and he saw his breakthrough and his healing. The first one we're going to look at, four, we're going to look at being people of wisdom, being people of humility, being people of obedience, and being people of patience. Wisdom, humility, obedience, and patience. First one is wisdom. Ephesians 1:17, the Apostle Paul prays and he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. You see, revelation is about knowing God, but wisdom is about knowing God's ways, knowing how God works. And wisdom does certain things in our life. When we ask God for that wisdom, when we begin to live a life of wisdom, there's certain things that take place. The first thing that happens is wisdom helps you to know who to listen to and who not to. Wisdom helps us listen to the right voices. You see, many times, just like Naaman experienced, his blessing and his breakthrough, he nearly threw it away because he might not have had people around him but were willing to tell him the truth. How many people thank God that you got people in your life that will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear? You see, you can surround yourself with people that tell you what you want to hear and you'll miss your breakthrough. You'll miss your promise. Sometimes I even hear it in marriages. I hear, what would you change about your partner? Nothing. They're perfect the way they are. You're going to hit some problems. In all honesty, you are. Because you know what? No one's perfect. And sometimes you need people that are going to show you your blind spots. Sometimes you need people in your life that are going to tell you, you know what? I love you, but you need to change this area of your life. You need to deal with this. See, I put it like this. If the people in your life are only there because of how you make them feel, they're never going to take you anywhere. If the people you've got in your life are only there because of how they make you, how you make them feel, you're going to miss out on something. You see, you need some people that don't love you because of what you do for them. You need people that love them because they've committed to you. And they're committed to the purpose and the destiny that God has placed over your life. Don't get me wrong. You don't want people that are criticizing you every day. But when it comes to someone like Naaman, and you're about to miss out on what God's called you to, you need some people that are going to tell you the truth. You need some people that are going to sit you down and say, you know what, I love you, but you've got to change this area of your life. You've got to work on this. And let me just qualify this before I have a heap of people come and talk to me after service. This is not a license for us to tell everyone what we think. This is a challenge to you to surround yourself with the right people. Wisdom causes us to listen to the right people. Also, wisdom leads us in what to do with the things that God speaks to us about. Where do we take the promises that God gives us? Who do we share them with? Who do we bring them to? Wisdom puts us in the right environments. Naaman had to listen to a young girl. He had to listen to his servants. Naaman nearly missed out on his blessing because he didn't listen to the people he should have been listening to. You know, also wisdom, not only does it teach us who to listen to, but wisdom gives us an understanding of how God brings his promises to pass. In 1 Kings chapter 18, I want to read these couple of verses. There was a drought in the land of Israel. There was no rain for many years. And in 1 Kings 18, Elijah says this, then Elijah said to Ahab, go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, go and look towards the sea. The servant went and looked and then returned to Elijah and said, I didn't see anything. Seven times Elijah told him to go and look. And finally, the seventh time, his servant told him, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. You know, sometimes we miss out on God's promises because we're looking for them in the wrong places. We think that God's going to bring us the promise fully finished, right? Fully sorted. When we're praying for a man or woman of God, we pray for the finished article. We don't pray for the beginning article. We pray for the finished article. And we look for the finished article. But sometimes God's promise is not going to come from the places you think it's going to come from. Sometimes when God brings someone into your life, they're going to take some prayer. They're going to take some fasting. They're going to take some energy. Sometimes the promise that God brings you is going to take every single ounce of sweat and prayer that you have in your life. Because when God brings a promise to us, he doesn't bring it finished. He brings it in its beginning form. I think I'm going to speculate. And I'm okay to do that if I say that I'm doing it. Elijah sent Ahab to look for the coming rain. Ahab came back and said he didn't see it. I'm wondering if the whole time it was there, but Ahab was too fixed on waiting for the clouds to part and waiting for God to bring something in all its glory. Sometimes your blessing and your breakthrough is not going to come in the clouds parting and Jesus himself coming down. Sometimes your breakthrough and your blessing come when you notice the small things and when you take care of them. Sometimes your blessing and your breakthrough is not in the big things, it's in the small things. And Elijah heard something was coming. Elijah saw something was coming, and eventually his servants saw what he saw. Sometimes we need to look for the promises and the provision of God, not in the big, but in the small, in the things that people don't notice. I want to encourage you today. There's been many of us that have been doing things that people might not notice. People might not have encouraged you in it. People might not come and pat you on your back and say, well done. But when you faithfully take care of those small things, God will honor you. God will bless you. God will bring things to pass. But you've got to take care of the small things. That's where the blessing comes from. And lastly, on wisdom, we have to know that wisdom comes from God's word. Can I take a moment to speak about God's word? You see, Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works." Be encouraged today that God wants good things to come from your life. God wants to use you in good ways. He's created us to do good works. But yet in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, speaking about the word of God, it says this, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." So listen to this. "So that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." We are created for good works. It's the word of God that equips us for good works. Sometimes the difference between your potential and your power is your relationship with the word of God. Is when you become somebody that commits yourself to the scriptures, you go from being someone that has potential to someone that has power. Jesus showed that in the wilderness. He stood on the word of God and he went from being filled with the Spirit to being in the power of the Spirit. Sometimes it's our relationship with the scriptures that are what begin to bring the power out of our lives. See, I could tell you today that God will bless you no matter what, but I'll probably never preach again. See, it's our commitment to the word of God. It's our commitment to how God has revealed himself. Let me give one more example. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by my spirit, says the Lord. How many of us have got some areas of our life where it's not going to take your strength? It's not going to take your energy. It's going to take the spirit of God. But check what the Apostle Paul says. He says that the word of God is the sword of the spirit. So if you want the Spirit of God to work some things in that in your life, you need to give him a weaponry to do it, which means that you need to let him take the word of God in your life and begin to bring it to pass. Because if you're not fighting with the word, you're fighting with your opinion, with your energy, with your emotion, with your identity. But you got to fight with the word of God, because the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And if you want the Spirit to bring some things to pass in your life, you need to put the sword in his hand. It's the word of God. And you know the best way to study the word? This is profound. Just read it. Just read it. In all honesty, I could stand up here and give you 10 ways how to approach your word of God. You can take historical factors, theological. Just read it. How do you ride a bike? You get on the bike and you keep riding it until you got momentum. It's the same way with the word. You get in the word and you stay in it until you got momentum, until you're doing it every day, until the seasons, your response is scripture and not opinion. Get in the word and just keep reading it. Keep reading it. And when you fall off and you feel discouraged, get back on and keep reading it. Because the word of God will bring victory in your life. It's alive and powerful. Sharper. If you think that season's dead, it's because the word isn't in it. And when you put the word in that season, when you put the word in that relationship, when you put the word in that marriage, then all of a sudden what seemed dead is not dead anymore. But life is birthed because of the word of God. That's what God said to Ezekiel. He said, prophesy to the dry bones and say to them, hear the word of the Lord. And he began to prophesy the word of the Lord, and those dry bones began to rattle and shake. And all of a sudden, life was birthed because not of your opinion, but because of the word of God. It is the word of God that brings transformation. It is the word of God that brings healing. No man can heal you. No pastor can heal you. No situation can heal you. But the word of God can heal you. Second one. Sorry. Not only did Naaman need wisdom, but he needed humility. You know, there were some things for Naaman, even his position couldn't get him. His position couldn't get him his blessing. His position couldn't get him his promise. Money couldn't buy it for him. Favor couldn't buy it for him. Power couldn't buy it for him. Titles couldn't buy it for him. The only thing that could get him his breakthrough is humbling himself before God. You know, there's a scripture I love. It's either in Hebrews or Ephesians. It says that Christ has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. And you know what it says? It says that he's been exalted above every title. If you're in Christ, your title doesn't define you. Your title doesn't give you your identity. Your relationship with Christ does. You see, if he's been exalted above every title, then your title doesn't define who you are. The fact that you are in Christ defines you. So even if you lose your position tomorrow, your identity doesn't change. Pastor isn't who I am, it's what I do. I can be a pastor and be out of the will of God. Can I be honest? I can be a pastor and be out of the will of God. Pastor isn't who I am, a pastor is what I do. Who I am is a child of God. Who I am is being formed and transformed into the image of God. You can be a great preacher and be a poor person. You know, God humbled Naaman. Let me just say this real quick. Naaman's process, real quick. He had to accept the testimony of a little girl. It wasn't the king who healed him. He couldn't buy his promise. He had to go to the house of a poor prophet. The prophet didn't even come out and speak to him. He had to wash in a river he didn't want to wash in. He had to listen to his servants. He had to obey, and he ended up like a child. God dealt with him. At the beginning of Naaman's story, he was spoke of as a king. At the end of the story, he spoke of as a child. As a king, he was still suffering, but as a child, he experienced his healing. Are we willing to humble ourselves to receive the promise of God today? Two parts of this I want to quickly bring out, very quickly. You know, the prophet didn't even come out and see him. He ended up at the prophet's house, and the prophet just sent him a messenger. Go and tell him to wash in the Jordan. Naaman went away angry. You know, some of us take our eyes off the promise of God because how people have treated us. Can I say that again? Some of us take our eyes off our blessing because of how people treat us. Naaman took his eyes off what God wanted to do because he felt he'd been treated badly. You know, sometimes we do get offended. Sometimes we do get wronged. Sometimes we do make mistakes. Sometimes we do fall short. But you can tick all those boxes and still miss out on your breakthrough if you focus on what people have done instead of what God wants to do. You see, it was his offense that nearly cost him his promise. It was his sense of injustice that nearly cost him his breakthrough. And lastly, I want to say this for this point. He had to wash in the River Jordan. You know, Jordan literally means to descend. He had to go to a place where he lowered himself in order for God to exalt him. He needed to go to a place in his life where he humbled himself so that God could heal that area of his life. The River Jordan, which means to descend, is filled by two rivers, the River Jabbok and the River Cherith. Jabbok literally means emptying, and Cherith means cutting. You see, God humbled him by emptying him of himself and by taking him through a season of transformation and change. Sometimes our healing and our breakthrough is not in the seasons where everyone praises us, where everyone sees us, where everyone recognizes us. Sometimes your biggest blessing and your biggest breakthrough is when you allow yourself to be emptied of your preconceptions, of your opinions, of your offenses. And listen, some of us walk in here with many wounds, and I don't judge that. But if you carry those wounds, you won't be able to carry the promises. You have to let go of one thing. And if you don't let go of your wounds, you'll let go of the promises. But if you let go of the wounds, you'll begin to pick up God's promises and begin to walk with them. There's always a but in our life. But what we decide today, like Naaman, is will we humble ourselves before the very voice of God? There was an emptying and a cutting that took place. I'm going to have to speed through this. The third one is obedience. Obedience, living a life of discipline. One pastor says it like this, Craig Groeschel, great speaker, says this: discipline is the act of choosing what you want most over what you want now. Let me say that again. Discipline is the act of choosing what you want most over what you want now. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 6 says this: for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. How many of us have got some things that we need to pull down, that we need to see finished? But listen to what it says: and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. The key to our authority is our obedience. See, let me say this. If you can take one thing away, take this. Your obedience rebukes the devil more than your tongues do. More than all the words that you can come up with do. Your obedience rebukes the devil. Your obedience brings you victory. Your obedience brings down those things that oppose you. You see, the Bible says right there, the things that stand between you and your promise operate in disobedience to God. The way you overcome things in life is by operating in a different spirit, in an opposite spirit. If, like for me right now, with my daughter, if she shouts and I shout, she shouts louder, I shout louder, we're all shouting. But if I stay calm, you begin to diffuse the situation. And it's the same thing with disobedience. You can't overcome disobedience with sacrifice. You overcome disobedience with obedience. Whatever that last thing is that God spoke to you, that's the thing he's waiting for you to do. And lastly, patience. A life of humility, a life of wisdom, a life of obedience and a life of patience. And I'm going to finish with this point. I decided a little while ago to have a conversation with my children, which when you hear will be a very unwise thing to do when you hear how it went. And I decided it would be a good thing to talk to my children about the fruit of the Spirit and where we think each of us can grow. Which fruit do we think that we can grow in? So I'd sit with my son and daughter and begin to say, okay, where do you think you can grow? And they'd say, oh, I think maybe kindness or gentleness. And they'd each choose one. And I made the big mistake of asking my children, which one do you think daddy can grow in? So they looked up and down, read it a few times, and their response was, pretty much all of them. But you see, sometimes we think that our breakthrough, we need to be like everybody else. And sometimes all God wants you to do is to begin to add character to your life each day and each week. 2 Peter says this: his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world that is caused by evil desires. But listen to what he says. For this very reason, so to continue to pursue God's promises, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter challenges them. He encourages them to add to their faith season by season, stage by stage. It's easy for us to think that our lives should look a certain way. But the truth be told is if we begin today to add to our faith just one of those things, our life will begin to change. Whatever one you choose today, whatever area you need to begin, whatever area you need to start, as you begin it, it might not change tomorrow. It might not change next week. But as you build on your faith, you'll begin to see God bring change and transformation in your life. I want you to put those pictures up for me on the screen for a second. I want to use a visual example. This was when I went to Jamaica. I've been waiting to use this in my message for a long time. When I went to Jamaica, I went with my family, and it was just the most beautiful place in the world. Such an amazing place. But one thing that struck me is in the midst of all this beauty, in the midst of all this potential, I think there's another picture as well, in the midst of all of it, it struck me how many homes had been left unfinished. That the process had begun, the building had started, but because of a lack, those buildings were never finished. And sometimes I believe God showed me is that our lives can look the same. That the work begins, that something starts, but then something happens where that building stops. And some of our lives, we can look like that sometimes, that it looks good to begin with. But then we begin to hold on to things we're not meant to hold on to. And just like Naaman, he had to dip 7 times in that Jordan. And I believe the first time he dipped, the second time he dipped, I don't believe that his leprosy was changing bit by bit. But I believe it was upon that point of obedience and completion of what God had told him to do that there was a transformation in his life. There was a change in his life. And I don't know today what it is that you need to begin or what it is that you need to end. But what I believe today is whatever choice we make, we either start something or we end something today. We either start a new season of God's blessings and provision in our life, or we bring something to an end. But whatever it may be, just like it says in Hebrews, as we stand to our feet, he says this, the author of Hebrews, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises that have been given. Today, maybe it's a promise you've already received. Maybe it's a promise that you're waiting on. But I believe in this place, God wants to speak to our lives. I truly believe that. But there is a word that God wants to give us. Maybe those 4 things we looked at, maybe we need to operate with more wisdom or humility or perseverance, whatever it may be. But there is a key for you today to the promises that God has given you. And it begins by coming before God, just like Naaman. You may have wrestled or struggled, but it starts with coming before God and saying, God, your will be done, not mine. I say amen to you. Come on, let's lift our hands in this place and just begin to speak to the Lord. Just begin to say amen to him in whatever it is that he's been speaking to you, in whatever it is he's been saying to you. Just begin to say, Lord, I say amen to you. Whatever place you want to take me, whatever time scale you want to bring it to pass in, Lord, today I say amen. Let's speak to him. As a worship team lead, let's speak to the Lord today. There's a real sense of God's presence, a real sense that God wants to speak to you and I today. on, just speak to him. Say, Lord, I say amen to you. Hallelujah.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday at 10 a.m. and 12 p.m. or go to vomanchester.org for more information.